Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Here, this man Apollos, he gets his name from the pagan god, the Greek god Apollos, and that's where it came from. He was out of Alexandria. Now, if you take that, first of all, he was from Alexandria. That little Bible tidbit, anything that ever comes out of Alexandria in your Bible always needs adjustment, because Egypt is a picture of what? The world. It always has been, it always will be. So Apollos comes from Alexandria. Where does our Bible come from? Antioch. Comes from up north. In Egypt was the south. Our Bible comes from the north. But knowing that, if you ever did a little word study on that, that's a blessing. So Apollos, he is, verse 24 says he's eloquent. That means he used his speaking skills for the Lord to promote the true and living God of the Scriptures. Verse 24 says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He had a working knowledge of the Old Testament. And so from the Old Testament, Apollos showed how God would one day send his son to die for the sins of mankind. In verse 25, it says he was fervent in spirit, or he had a heated spirit. He was intense. He wasn't lukewarm. He wasn't wishy-washy. He was passionate about preaching Christ. Verse 25 says he taught diligently. He didn't casually study the Bible. He made studying the Scriptures a priority. Verse 26 says he boldly spoke. So he wasn't rude, but he wasn't timid either. He was not arrogant, but he wasn't shy. He would tell any man about the Savior. Did it publicly. He'd preach out on the street. Preached publicly. In verse 28, it says he mightily convinced. This means that God blessed his speaking. Then he meets Aquila and Priscilla. All right? You see, the only problem with Apollos was he only preached the baptism of John. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that comes, taketh away the sins of the world. And before that, he was saying, there's coming one after me. One day Jesus is going to come and die for your sins. Apollos didn't know that Jesus had died yet and had been resurrected. He was preaching the baptism of John. He was preaching the Old Testament, but he didn't know Jesus had already died. So Aquila and Priscilla lead Apollos to Christ. They instruct him more perfectly in the Lord. They say, you're close, but you're off just a little bit. You're off just a little bit in your timing. There are churches today. Apollos ended up being 25 years off. This is about 57, 58 A.D. Jesus died 33 A.D. there. So Apollos is about 25 years behind times. There are churches today, let me take that one thought, there are churches today that are behind times, lack of a better word, because some churches teach a few things that are in the Bible, but they don't rightly divide the word of truth. People think they're saved and on their way to heaven because they've been baptized. Baptism is in the Bible, but it can't take you to heaven. People think that they're saved and on their way to heaven because they think they keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are in the Bible, but they can't take you to heaven. People think that they're saved and on their way to heaven because of their good works and good life, as they feel God requires them to do. Good works and living a good life are in the Bible, but it can't take you to heaven. To those people, we try to tell them, just like Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos, a Savior has come. He has died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day for your sins. And if you'll just place your faith in Him, you can go to heaven. To those people, we'll say, you're a little behind times. We understand your church doesn't handle the Bible that way, but we want to give you salvation full and free. So Apollos, in this passage, he gets saved. Aquila and Priscilla lead him to the Lord. Now look at 19 verse 1. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. Look what he does after he gets saved. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Apollos was preaching the Bible. He gets saved. And then he goes to Corinth, where Paul is. And Apollos is then used as Paul starts the church there in Corinth. You have to understand, Corinth was a very wicked port city. But they both together, Paul and Apollos, helped build a church there that God used Paul to start. Listen closely. In America, There's so many great teachers and preachers of God's Word, but there's also many false teachers and men who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. There are many great preachers of the Word of God in America, but there are not very many great churches. Because we have Paul's, but so many churches lack Apollos's that can teach and preach the Word of God. Apollos's that can help Paul. Paul started the church, but Apollos was brought to the church by God after he got saved and was able to teach and preach. And together, Paul and Apollos helped the church there at Corinth. Helped the church there at Corinth. Now take your Bible and let's go to Corinthians and let's look at the church at Corinth. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go over two books, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The name of the sermon tonight is called Understanding Paul and Apollos. Understanding who Paul was and understanding Apollos, and it really does have a practical application. Look at verse number 10. Ready? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So there were divisions in the church. But this church goes from being the worst church in the New Testament to one of the best churches. When you read 1 Corinthians, this is a carnal church. Divisions, strife, fighting among church members. Then when you read 2 Corinthians, it ends up being one of the best churches in the Bible. How did that happen? They had contentions and fightings amongst each other. This was a carnal church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Go over two chapters. Go to chapter 3 and watch this. Let me just dive in a little bit more with this and then we'll try to apply it here. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, all of you in this church, this is a carnal church, he said, you're acting like you just got saved and you're not spiritual. You're acting like someone that doesn't know anything about spirituality. And then look at verse 2. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said, I have to be real careful what I teach to you because you're offended so easy. He says, I can't preach at level 10. He said, I got to keep it at level 4 and level 3 all the time. He said, because you can't handle it. He said, and there are people, and hopefully, when you grow as a Christian, you learn how to handle offenses without getting angry at God. You learn how to handle frustrations, and people who don't handle them in a very carnal way. Watch this. Look at here. So what is getting ready to follow in verse 3 is not a list of drinking and smoking and drug abusing and fornicating. What follows here in verse 3, because God's going to give a description here of what God calls Christians that are saved but are controlled by their flesh instead of God's Holy Spirit. Watch what happens. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, or fleshly, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So this church at Corinth, if you know the Bible, that means if you know the Bible like Apollos did, but there's people in church that you can't stand, you're not spiritual. Isn't that what it says? If you have any strivings or divisions or contentions, God declares you an unspiritual person because you don't know how to handle conflicts. Let me rephrase this, okay? This is God's description of what a carnal Christian is. He's not telling them they're lost. He's saying, you're a Christian that lives in the flesh. So I'm using envying, strife, and division. So if you go soul winning and you pass out tracts, but there's someone in church that you don't like or can't get along with, you're carnal and not spiritual. You're not spiritual at all. That's all in your imagination. You have to be careful God says, envying, what's envying? Not jealousy. Jealousy is when you feel somebody's taken something that's yours. Envying is when you want something else that somebody else has. That's envy, right? God says, I wish I was like so-and-so, or how come I can't do what they're doing, or how come, that's envy. Strife and divisions. Look at verse number 4. Ready? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to, I love this little phrase here, every man. Every man. So God gave everyone someone to teach and instruct them. I hope the person that led you to Christ is in your mind right now. God gave them to you to teach you and instruct you. The one that led you to the Lord. All of us have someone that God gave to us to help teach us and help us grow in the Lord. That's what it says. So no Christian, you see how it says, even as the Lord gave to every man, no Christian ever outgrows church. I've heard Christians say, well, we only go to church once a week because we've been in church so long. You know what? I really appreciate the wonderful old-timey testimony. Ask Brother Wilkins. I probably haven't preached anything he hasn't heard. But he's still in church. He's never said, you know, I'm just getting too old for church. I just think we'll just go once a week. He comes when he can. They come when they can. Bless. And that's an encouragement. I think that's a testimony. You never outgrow church. But there are Christians that talk that way. And it is not scriptural. And they're trying to sound spiritual. Like, I have arrived. I don't go to church anymore except just once a week. And it's a false spirituality. It's a carnality. It's a carnality. Think about this. Every Christian who is not an active member of a local church sitting under a pastor on Sunday is carnal. A Christian cannot be spiritual unless they faithfully attend church. Listen, well, I go to church and I just don't get anything out of it. Go to Luke 4, not now, but Luke 4 says Jesus attended the synagogue as his custom was. When Jesus was here with us, you can't be like Christ unless you faithfully attend church. And I don't think Jesus ever went to church, synagogue, came home and goes, wow, that was really good. I've never heard that before. He was God in the flesh. He at age 12, he was talking with the doctors and lawyers, explaining to them the law. So I don't think Jesus ever came home from the synagogue going, that's a really good truth. I never saw it that way. Yet Jesus was in church faithfully. You can't be a good Christian without faithfully attending church. All right? Watch this. Now that's as the Lord gave to every man. Look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. So listen closely now. Here's Paul and Apollos in the church at Corinth. Paul had a genuine influence because of the people he had led to the Lord. But because of the immaturity, some had more of a loyalty to Paul than they would the Lord Jesus Christ. Some had more of a loyalty to Apollos than they would the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos had such an influence that some would have more loyalty to him than they would to Paul. They would say, I go to Paul's church, or I go to Apollos' church, instead of saying, I go to Christ's church. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, they had a relationship with a pastor who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. To be loyal to anyone above the Lord, Jesus Christ, is carnal. Now, I understand I've led people to the Lord and then I brought them to church and they'll say, this is Brother Nash. He saved me yesterday. And we appreciate that. There's a wonderful simplicity there. And you go, no, I didn't save you. Jesus saved you. I got to tell you how to get saved. Okay? So I think some of you have heard that before. But what we're trying to grow strong Christians, we're trying to grow Christians that have a loyalty to Jesus Christ and the Bible. Right? And if you're going to grow as a Christian, got to have a Jesus with flesh on him. You got to have somebody to help you. But as you grow, your loyalty grows. Wow, they love the Bible. What's made them a great Christian? I want to be a great Christian. and your loyalty goes to the Bible instead of to a person, right? So the church at Corinth was great because it went beyond Paul. Well, I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians is a fleshly church. 2 Corinthians is a great church. In 1 Corinthians, there's a man living in fornication, and he's kicked out of the church. In 2 Corinthians, they grew to the point where they could love and pray for and accept him back when he got right. They restored a Christian that had fallen. I would call that a great church. That's in 2 Corinthians. They become great because they went beyond Paul. Paul could only be used to take the church so far without Apollos. It was Paul and Apollos at Corinth. This church could grow into a spiritual church, could grow, because of the divisions and strife was among the carnal members, not the leadership. Paul and Apollos weren't the ones that are striving and envious and divisive. The church members were. Apollos wasn't a threat to Paul. Apollos wasn't envious that he wasn't Paul. He wasn't, well, as an assistant pastor, I remember I've sat on the platform and watched my pastor preach a lot. I never one time sat on the platform and watched any of my preachers that I call preacher preach and go, you know, one day I'm going to get to run this church. When I do, I'm going to do it better. I never did that. I've never sat under a man of God saying, I wish they'd let me run this place for about a year. Get this baby cooking. I've never done that. I've never been envious. You know what I have watched? Every pastor that I've ever served under, I have said this, whoa, he's getting hammered. I'm not real sure I want into that arena. He's dodging spears every day. There's people trying to kill him all the time. He needs somebody to help him and pray for him. Amen. But I never looked at my pastor going, yeah, give me a shot. I was never that way. Paul and Apollos at Corinth were glad to have each other. Thank the Lord there were other men in the church who could edify and exhort and teach other believers so that that church could grow in the Lord. Now listen closely. Good churches die or flounder because sometimes a pastor sees someone who's eloquent or mighty in the scriptures, who can teach others, and they see him as a threat. So the person can teach and help grow other Christians so they can serve, has to leave the church because the pastor's threatened. I'm not that way. We have had people in our church. We do have people in our church that can teach. I think we have people in our church that can preach and teach the Bible better than I can. It's not a threat to me. It's not a threat. But sometimes a pastor feels threatened by that, and sometimes a good church can then die because the pastor can't work with anybody. I've also seen churches where the pastor's wife is so jealous. She's watched her husband get beat to death, and then when they pull in an assistant pastor, he can't get any praise for what he's doing, or the pastor's wife squelches it. And then I've watched a pastor's wife drive off staff members because her husband, I've watched that. I've seen that in several churches. And instead of trying to be an Apollos that can help Paul, they leave and find out that they aren't a Paul, and they could have been used much better as an Apollos helping Paul instead of trying to be another Paul. A church has to have a Paul. But if it's going to go any farther than one man can take it, there has to be an Apollos to help teach and train the people. They say this. This is the average statistics. The average size one man can take a church is right around 50. Right around 50. I thank God for the men we have that help me. I don't want to start naming names, but there are men in the church. They are a tremendous help to me. A tremendous help. And I'm very thankful for them. But I do need everybody to understand, our church can only go as far, listen, as everybody in here sees your part that God wants you to do as important. You're not a second-class citizen because you're not the pastor. You're not, well, he really gets to serve God. Somebody has to be Paul. But Paul needed Apollos. He needed Apollos. Now, watch this. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, listen to this, there's that phrase again, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. What a verse. That means you get rewarded in heaven not based on your title in the church. You are going to get rewards based on your work. How much effort did you put into it? Your labor is what God rewards, not what was your title at Gospel Light Baptist Church. I don't care if it's behind the scenes or if you get to do something publicly, or it doesn't make any difference. Your rewards come because of your labor. And I wish every Christian understood that. Deacon, Sunday school teacher, we don't have deacons yet. We will one day, okay? But Sunday school teacher, treasurer, trustee, any other title, Jesus rewards you according to your sacrifice and your labor. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, but it didn't bother him that Paul had the pulpit every Sunday. Apollos appeared to have some superior qualities to Paul. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. Go look at chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul said about his own weaknesses. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Does that sound like Apollos? Fervent in spirit, mighty in the scriptures, boldly convincing. Apollos had some skills that Paul didn't have. Now, we all know Paul was the apostle. That's the one that was mightily used of God to start the church. However, Apollos was a better speaker than Paul. Apollos was a better speaker. Apollos was happy to help Paul. Apollos wasn't carnal by envying or striving against Paul. Many churches can't grow because some song leader or some Sunday school teacher or some deacon wants to tear the work apart because they can't be Paul. If God calls you to be a pastor, then you need to pastor. If God calls you to the mission field, you need to go to the mission field. But if God doesn't, then rejoice in being Apollos. Amen? You say, preacher, you sound like you're trying to fix a problem. We have no problems like this in our church right now. That's why I love preaching a message like this. There's nobody striving in our church right now. But isn't this a wonderful truth to see? It keeps a Christian healthy. There has to be a Paul and there has to be an Apollos. And they have to be happy working with each other. They can't be striving or jealous of each other. Okay, look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Okay, husbandry. We don't use that word very much. But what's that mean? We're God's garden. We're God's vineyard. We're all, right? Jesus said, I am the vine, John 15. Ye are the branches. God is the one going through the vineyard, clipping off branches and pruning us. We're God's husbandry. We're God's garden. All of us working together. Ready? Then watch this. Ye are God's building. So Paul and Apollos both labored for God in their place. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. To help our church grow spiritually. Listen, God uses Paul to pen specific teachings on the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know how you go anywhere in the Christian life without understanding one day you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to give an account to God for everything you did for Him, and He's going to reward you. There will be some Christians at the judgment seat of Christ who will just be saved. They did nothing. But they're there. They're in heaven. Amen. They're not in hell. But they're going to be watching other Christians around them who say, that's why this is a wonderful thought that helps push me to do more for God. We're all going to be standing in line to see Jesus. We're going to be standing in line with martyrs. People that were in churches, that were Christians, that were blown up by the Muslims. We're going to be standing in line with people that were burned at the stake. How do you compete with somebody that lost their head for the gospel? Can you imagine standing in line? We're all waiting to see the judgment seat of Christ, and somebody goes, I got my head cut off for Jesus. What'd you do? Pastor preached for 2 hours one time. It was a really long service. How do you compete with that? There will be some Christians there watching other Christians get rewards, and they will have nothing because they live for self. They're saved, but they didn't do anything for God. Doesn't that motivate you? Doesn't that motivate you? So to help these Christians grow spiritually, God uses Paul to teach the next several sets of verses here. Look at verse number 11. So watch how he starts it. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when you're looking at verse 11, the foundation is what? What did Jesus do for us? I have written in my Bible right by verse 11, that is salvation. When you accepted salvation, the day you got saved is the day the foundation. Now, Jesus laid it, but you accepted it. And from that day till you die, you've got a foundation that only Jesus could lay. Now, we have to be careful every day, every week, every month, what we build thereon, on the foundation, on that slab. Look at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, upon your salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are good things, wood, hay, stubble, those are bad things. You can do bad after you get saved, or you can do good. You can work for God, or you can work for self, or work for Satan after you get saved. Whatever you do for God is gold, silver, and precious stones, diamonds, emeralds, things that can't burn. Everything you do for self is wood, hay, and stubble that goes, it ignites, it burns. And the Bible says in Revelation 1 that Jesus' eyes are as what? Fire. So He's going to look at our life, and everything that we did for Him will last, and everything that we did for us is going to go poof. It's going to be burned, and there'll be nothing but ashes. There will be some Christians, they did nothing for God, and their whole life will be burned up. Watch this. Before I go on to verse 13, let me give you this thought. Every man will not be rewarded, but any man who is saved can labor in God's church and do what God calls you to do, what God enables you to do, and what God gifts you to do. I wish we had time. I would like to go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to stay here. But this isn't my church. This is God's church. This is God's church where I'm supposed to help everybody in here serve. That's the pastor's job. I'm going to use somebody's example. I probably should have asked them before. I don't think it'll be a problem. Mrs. Moody never taught about a Sunday school class before she came here. I said, I'd like you to teach the ladies' class. She said, I've never taught before. I said, if you'll listen to me and do it the way I tell you, I'll help you teach. She's doing a great job. She's got a great class over there. Those ladies love coming to Sunday school. I couldn't teach that class, but I'm supposed to help her. Do you understand? I help her serve. Now, she had to have a willing heart. She could have said, no. But she didn't. And I said, if you'll listen to me, I'll help you be a Bible teacher. I'll help you. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to help everybody serve the Lord somewhere in the church. No one, okay, what makes a strong church is every man doing what God calls him to do. No one should ever long for authority or control. It is so much better to be a Sunday school teacher, teaching and helping other Christians, than to try to tear up two or three other churches in failed attempts to prove that you're a man of God. That happens. Because somebody had an axe to grind, and somebody had something to prove, and they couldn't be happy being an Apollos, so they go to some, well, I'll candidate for this church. And they're not called of God to be a pastor. They'll bust that church up. And that happens, and that's happened. That happens all across the country. What everyone should long for is being a teacher. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5, and then we'll come right back here. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to see this. I hope you think about it and maybe meditate on it a little bit here. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. I wish you'd underline that and think about that. God is telling through the Apostle Paul, he said, there's many of you that should be teachers. You ought to be a teacher. Being a Sunday school teacher is one of the greatest privileges in a New Testament church where you get to teach and give out what you've been taught. That's maturity. You ought to be teachers. I use that verse and I say this, the goal of every Christian should be, I want to teach someday. You say, well, what happens if you don't have any Sunday school rooms? I'll send you with Brother Dorsey. There's nursing homes around here that need preachers. I can send you down to the VA. I want to preach. I want to teach. We can go to the jail and preach. Captive audience. That was stupid. Okay. But every Christian should. I didn't say that's your personality. It's not my personality either. I'll never forget teaching the first time. Somebody said, "Would you do a Bible study for the Marines here?" And there was about eight of them. It was a mess. Okay? I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to study. I didn't know how, but they said, would you teach the Bible for about 20 minutes? I'm not a natural nothing. The only reason I can do anything for God is because God helps me. Do you understand? And God helps me prepare. But I don't do anything on the fly. All I'll let you know is this. For the time ye ought to be teachers. Watch this. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you were taught it. He said, but you still can't pass it on. That's why, let me say it again. Every Christian should long to be a teacher. God, could you use me before I die to help someone like someone's helped me? That should be every Christian's plea. You say, well, that's not my personality. It doesn't matter what your personality. You ought to be teachers. That should be the longing of your heart. That should be, as a Christian now, then keep on reading. It says here, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What's the difference between a strong Christian and a weak Christian? Meat is when you take the steak. The cow has been killed. You cut the steak off. You grill it. You then cut it into bite-sized pieces. You know, chewing is called masticating. And the saliva mixes with it. Then you swallow it. It goes into your digestive system and your body pulls nutrients out of it. That's meat. That's spiritual meat. Your ability to handle meat is this. Can you read the Bible and get truth out of it yourself? That's the sign of a mature Christian. Can God speak to your heart? Can you take the cow, the Bible, and butcher it, cut the steak off and grill it and season it and eat it yourself and get nutrients from your Bible reading? If you can't, then what? This is, right now what I'm giving you is milk. What's milk? Milk is when the mother eats, right? Then takes the nutrients that she got from the food and gives it to the baby, right? So milk is pre-digested food, right? As a Christian, if the only thing you can get out of your Bible is when somebody else is teaching and you can't get it out when you're reading it, then you're a milk drinker from the Bible. You're not a meat eater yet. We're all trying to grow to be meat eaters. Amen? Christians that can eat meat from the Bible and get things out of it yourself. That's what I hope you learn from some of our Bible studies. Watch this. Look at verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And praise God, there should always be Christians in our church that are learning the Bible. Amen? All of us should be learning it. And babes are what? Someone that just got saved and they haven't been saved very long. So they handle the Bible like a new Christian. That's a sign of that's a good thing. But you can't stay a babe. You've got to grow. Keep reading your Bible. Then watch this. Let's finish it with this. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even as those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you can use the Bible to draw standards and lines in your life. And God can use the Bible to speak to your heart. And God holds you accountable for what He teaches you. That's a strong Christian. I know some Christians, they never read their Bible. I wish they would. But the only time they read their Bible is when they come to church. And the only thing they get out of their Bible, and praise God, I'm glad to be a help to them, and I'm glad they're in church. But the only thing they get out of their Bible is what's given from the pulpit. That God never speaks to their heart. I think that's sad. I think we should be growing to be teachers. Let's end here. Let's go back with 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll end with this. Now let's go back to understanding Paul and Apollos. Ready? 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it. The judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Remember when I told you about gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble? Everybody's life is going to be tried. And those eyes of fire are going to try our life. And that's why, look, when I say go soul winning, tell somebody about Christ, the message this morning, be of good cheer. Go tell somebody about the Lord. Yeah, but I'm not cracking a whip as much as I'm saying, you got till you die to do something for God. Don't die and let nothing happen without being used of God somehow, some way in somebody's life. I want you to enjoy being at the judgment seat of Christ now that you're being saved, not standing there looking, Man, I wasted my life. I could have done this and this and this. And then when you see all that God wanted to give you and use you to do and do with you, and God goes, well, I had to give this to somebody else because I couldn't get you to move. It's all for eternity. It's all for eternity and living for the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. Watch this, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This is a place where Christians are tried. And your Christianity is looked at from the day you got saved until you died. And God says, I'll pay you back for everything you do. That's why I get scared when a Christian goes, I'm the only one that's working around here. I'm the only one that does anything. I call it the Cinderella syndrome. You know, everybody else is the wicked stepsister. You know what I mean? I'm the only one that's serving here. Can I just tell you something, child of God? Anything you do, God pays you back for. God's no man's debtor. God sees your struggles. Everything you had to do to come to church this morning and do what you did for God, God saw it all and God wrote it down and God's going to pay you back. Well, I had to hear so-and-so say this in my family. I'm telling you, God's going to pay you back. Everything you went through. Watch this. Listen closely. As you read these verses, every man can work. If any man will work, every man will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ, and any man will receive a reward. Every man doesn't get a reward, but any man can get a reward. You don't have to be Paul or Apollos. You just have to decide to quit being every man and become any man that can serve God. I'm not going to be one of the saved people who goes to a good church. It's when you decide I'm going to be someone who makes the church I go to a good church. I'm glad for everybody that gets to come to church. I really am. I'm thankful for everybody. You say, even those that don't do anything, even those that don't do anything. I really am. I'm glad. It's an honor. I've always seen it that way. But if you want a reward in heaven, do something for others that helps build your church. That's what I'm trying to get you to do before you die. You understand? Do something for somebody else that helps your church be a good church. Now look at how God ends this. Ready? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The name of the sermon tonight is Understanding Paul and Apollos. And Paul and Apollos, praise God, they worked together really good to make the fleshly carnal church at Corinth a great church in 2 Corinthians. But how did that happen? Nobody was going, oh, wish I could do that. God lives in you if you're saved. That's what it says. You're the temple of God. And the Spirit of God lives in you just like it does the one you're wishing you could be like. You know the only reason I sing right now is because I require practice. There's other people that can sing in our church, but our pianist just got here. Amen. I'm not the only one that can do that. We're just not there yet. Amen. But yeah, that's the only reason I sing. It's because I have time to practice and go through it. And I think the performance is not near as important as the practice. Why? Because God rewards labor. Amen. Didn't we just read that? God doesn't reward the performance. God saw the time that I studied for this sermon. You understand? I lay eggs every once in a while, but God rewards my labor. Do you understand? Just like God rewards your labor and your work. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And for you to look at any other Christian and go, I wish I could. How come I can't be like? How come I can't teach a Sunday school? How come I? You've got God living inside of you. You don't need to be comparing yourself to anybody else. All you need to be doing is this, praying, dear God, help me do what you saved me to do. And a strong church is when every Christian is looking to serve God in their church and do what God placed them there for. That makes a strong church, not a bunch of Pauls. There can only be one Paul. I'm no Paul, but somebody's got to be in charge. Amen? But I thank God for the men in our church that are Apolloses, that can teach, that can help, that can love, win souls. They're a blessing to me. I appreciate the help. And I'm so glad. No, we don't have a problem with this right now. And I don't want to have a problem with this. It was part of it is me saying, I thank God for those that help serve in the church. And it was a little push tonight. If you don't have a place to serve, you could long for one. Amen? You could long for one. This is where we serve God. The name of the sermon is Understanding Paul and Apollos. Let's pray.